We have a problem, you and I. It's a problem that is not unique to us, but it is a problem nonetheless. Because you see, left to our own devices, we would be unable to do anything good. Not for ourselves, not for one another, not for creation. To be fair, it's not our fault, really. It's Adam and Eve's fault. The tree, the snake, the fruit, and the fall. From that fateful day on, no one, save one, has escaped the grasp of sin. And therein lies our problem. We, you and I, can't help but sin. To disappoint God, to do what God says not to do, and to not do what God says to do. And the wages of sin, as we read in Scripture, is death. Not just physical death, mind you, but eternal death. Eternity spent outside of the presence of the one true loving God. In the here and now, and in the hereafter. Now that is quite the predicament. And so what are we to do? Nothing, actually. In fact, there is nothing that we can do, even if we desired to. Because remember, left to our own devices, we choose the wrong every time. Every single time. Totally and utterly depraved. So thank God, literally, that that is not the end of the story. Thank God that out of great love for all of creation, God stepped in to save those of us totally lost in our own sin and despair. In the person of Jesus Christ, the God of the universe intervened and made a way where there once was no way. And through Jesus, offers salvation and life everlasting. So far, that is a theological narrative most every Christian can accept. It's in the how that we find disagreement amongst people of faith. In theology, in principle, and in practice. It is the how that Paul addresses here in the fourth chapter of his letter to the church in Rome. It is important to remember that the key issue for this new faith of which Paul was a witness and a messenger was this: who was in and who was out? It was an age-old problem of the faith. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers, Jewish, the first converts, Jewish. Early on in the life of the church, most felt that what we call Christianity was simply a new branch of Judaism. And if there is one thing Jews were clear on, it was who was in and who was out. Who was in? Anyone born into the covenant, and anyone who had converted and successfully navigated the proper rituals to be included in the covenant. Who was out? Everyone else. Those that were called Gentiles. Cut and dry, clear as day, end of story. But over time, it became clear that God had a different plan. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. And the rest needed to know it. The love and grace of God was and is for all. Jews and Gentiles alike. And now, Paul had to prove it. Now, Paul was exceedingly intelligent, an expert in the law, you remember, and he realized that the argument and the proof must come from within, not from without. Using the stories, the scriptures, of the people of Israel to explain that this was God's intention all along from that fateful beginning. We can imagine him studying and pondering, scouring the pages of the Torah and the prophets, the wisdom writings, and the history of his people. Enlightened by the Spirit, he settled on his proof text, our Old Testament reading for today, God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham had been minding his own business when God broke in and changed his life. and ultimately the world forever. Called out of nowhere to leave his land and his family and to travel to a land God would show him, he did. And when he arrived in Canaan, a land already occupied, he built an altar to the Lord because God had told him the land would be given to his offspring. And then he moved on. A flight through Egypt, a separation from his nephew, an illegitimate son. And all along, promises from God that his descendants would number as many as the stars in the sky, even at his advanced age. And then in the verses we heard read this morning from Genesis, the covenant was made. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. But why? Because it was God's will? Well, certainly. But also, apparently, because of Abraham's faithfulness, his willingness to give up all and to follow God, to trust that God could and would fulfill the promise to make him the father of many nations legitimately. All of this some 500 years before Moses would receive the law. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did God desire from Abraham? Strict adherence to a religious law or to a moral code? No. What God desired and what God found was a willingness in Abraham to believe, to trust, and to follow. In other words, what God found in Abraham was faith. And Abraham's reward? Nations upon nations of descendants, even when he and his wife were well past the age of childbearing. And so the nation that would come to be known as Israel, the chosen people of God, our forebears in faith, was not founded on law. It was founded on faith. Not on the ability to successfully avoid doing things that were forbidden, but on the faith of one man and his willingness to hear and to obey God. Faith. Not perfect faith, but faith still. But faith was not enough to guide the people over time. They lost their way over and over again. And so in time, God did give them the law. Not as a punishment, but as a gift. A means by which to know when they were outside of the desires of God. And for a while it worked, and it was a blessing. But with the passage of time, they lost sight of the purpose of the law. To the zealots, to the religious elite, it was the source of identity. Not a way to understand more fully how to live into God's love and will, but rather a measuring stick to assist in determining who was in and who was out. Who was right and who was wrong, in the eyes of God, of course, and as a means to justify rank within the community. To others, it grew to be too restrictive and antiquated to hold any sway in the real world, and so they abandoned it altogether. In short, the people became extremely adept at using the law to serve their own purposes. Instead of allowing the law to shape them into the people that God desired. Thus, there was need for something different, for an intervention. And so we find ourselves back where it all started, in first century Rome with the newly formed church and her struggle to embrace and form an identity in the world after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the age-old debate rears its ugly head again. Who is in and who is out? But this time it was more than just who is in and who is out in the here and now, in the earthly community, in the church militant. Because you see, with Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension came the opening of eternal kingdom to the children of God. Salvation. And so now the question is even more complex, because it isn't just about who is in and who is out here, but it's about who is in and who is out there in heaven. Eternity spent in the presence of God. Who has God saved? The Galatians thought circumcision was the ticket in. But in Rome, it was a little less carnal and more intellectual. In Rome, law observance was the key. Those who followed the law were in. Those who did not were excluded. But they were missing the point, too. For Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to enlighten his followers to the need for faithfulness in following that goes well beyond simple law observance. See, the church in Rome was falling into the traps of the past. But Paul knew better. It wasn't his ability to follow the law that reckoned Abraham as righteous. He didn't even have the law. It was his faith. Now, we don't know how exactly this played out in Rome, how the people responded to Paul's argument. Likely, some accepted his teaching and amended their ways, while others chose to ignore him. Even more likely still, after some time, the old habits probably returned. What we do know is that these words from Romans clearly did not end the debate and solve the problem. Indeed, it remains today. Unfortunately, many of our Christian brothers and sisters in this country and beyond have fallen in love again with the law. Not the law of Sinai or Leviticus per se, but the law of morality, a sort of Christian law that varies somewhat dependent on locale and social situation. It is once again an effort to have some basis on which to determine who is in and who is out. Call it fundamentalism, call it evangelicalism, call it whatever you like. The common theme involves communities of faith more interested in setting up strict rules that allow them to rigidly determine their membership than in true faithful following. And so written and unwritten rules have been established to aid in identifying the true believers. Simply put, this is wrong. It was wrong in the Promised Land. It was wrong in the first century Rome. And it is still wrong today. Now let me be clear. I am not advocating for a complete and utter abandonment of the law and morality. Quite to the contrary, I have a high regard for the importance and benefits of both when understood and exercised within the context of a healthy, faithful community open to the leading of God. As with so much in regards to faith, it is an issue of perspective and balance. We must be diligent to reclaim and hold fast to the original, healthy understanding of the law as a tool by which we can see clearly our sins and be encouraged to reconcile to God. And we must also accept and embrace the grace of God that we find in Jesus Christ that frees us from the judgment of the law and enables us to reach out in love to all of our neighbors, Jew, Gentile, Christian, Muslim, liberal, conservative. We live in a world where the extremes, the poles, get the most attention. It sells, and quite frankly, many are willing to buy. But ours is a faith less of extremes and more about balance, sins and forgiveness, law and grace. God was pleased with Abraham because of his faith, not because he always got it right. And God is pleased with us because of our faith, and not because we always get it right. There are so many lost souls out there who are longing to hear the good news of the gospel, but they are afraid that they won't fit in the church. And so they're giving up on the church. Sadly, many feel that way because some in the church have told them in one way or another that they don't belong because they don't fit the bill prescribed by the law. We have our work cut out for us if we are to be the church that God desires, a place where people of faith gather to worship and to serve and to grow, a place open to all of God's children, a place more interested in encouraging faithfulness than adherence to a strict moral code. It is hard enough working against the ways and devices of the world, a constant struggle that requires attentiveness and diligence, let alone having to undo what some of our brothers and sisters have done with good intentions and bad. Nevertheless, we go forward with the example of Abraham. Above all, Abraham was faithful, and God was pleased. May it be so with us as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.